Sandra's got some. Just stick a few around. We've got some now. All right, turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. We are actually crawling and creeping through the book of Philippians, and today, surprise, surprise, is no different. We're going to actually cover two big verses today. I'm so sorry, but I could have made this lesson 2 weeks long. I'm such a slow teacher. But I don't want to rush through it. I want us to get it. I really want you to hear what Paul is saying to the Philippians today. We need to know these things. I think a lot of times we don't have victory in our Christian lives just because we're ignorant. We don't know truths out of the Bible. Because truth of the Word of God transforms us. And when we start thinking rightly, that's when we start living in a victorious way. And so today's lesson is going to help you, I believe. It really was good for me. I've been sitting in it all week. I have this little laptop computer that Bill got me, and I typed my whole lesson on the laptop. And it was so good, and it was probably 50 pages, so I was going back to delete. Because what I'll do is I'll write everything I want to say, then I'll go and, you know, get it to where it'll fit into our time frame. When I went back last night to fine-tune it, it was not there.
Oh, my goodness.
Now, I know it's not right for a Sunday school teacher to cuss. But computers and Christmas tree lights bring out the worst. They really, really do. Have you ever put all the lights on your tree and then half of the tree goes out? And then you're just like, I'm moving. I am moving. But anyway, so I started back at scratch last night, and I really have this lesson in my heart this morning. Believe me. So let's open with a word of prayer, and then we're going to look and see what it says. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for the privilege of your word, of studying it, of being in this place this morning, just giving our focus and our attention to sitting in your word, letting it get into our very being, helping us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And Father, we're so needy to know your word. We don't have any resources within ourselves to live a life victorious, to live a victorious Christian life. Father, we need help. We need your principles. We need your word. And so this morning, would you take this lesson and would you just impact it in our lives? And may we walk out of here, Father, with tools in our hands and in our hearts to live in a way that brings glory and honor to you. Bless every home represented. There are so many needs just sitting in this room. Father, we are such needy women, and we confess that to you. And yet there you are. You're seated on your throne, and everything we need pertaining to life and godliness is found in you and in your word. So this morning, Father, speak to us very personally. Help us. We are sitting before your throne, and we want you to feed us that we might live lives that bring honor to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in two verses this morning in the second chapter of Philippians. We're going to be looking at verse 12 and verse 13. Now, basically, in life, everything we do requires energy. My husband is real high energy, and I'm not. I'm kind of more slow. I love being around people who are high energy. But really, it took energy for you to get out of bed this morning. It took energy for you to eat your breakfast and get dressed and to be here. Now, here's my thought. Just like in the physical realm, everything moves and works by energy, so also in the spiritual realm. Now, here's our thought for today. Here's what we're going to be exploring in these two verses. What is the energy that is going to produce in me an obedient life? What energy is it that's going to make me have a life and live a life of holiness, a life of fruitfulness? Who is going to cause the spiritual progress that needs to happen in my life? And so this morning, I want us to start by learning a theological word. Now, this is something I've taught you before, but let's review it. And it's called the tenses of salvation. Because our salvation has a past tense, a present tense, and a future tense. Let's start with the past tense. There was a point in time when I was saved. Now, I can't tell you the day. I know I was a young bride. I'd been married about probably 6 months, and I got saved. I got saved at a revival meeting. I was sitting there, and for the first time, I heard the gospel, and God opened my eyes that night to see I needed salvation. And very simply, I went down to the altar, and I cast myself on the Lord. And that was the point. That was the very beginning of my race. That was the starting point. And your salvation begins at one point in time. And that theological term is called justification. It happens once. You're justified once. And once you're truly born again, that is an eternal thing that cannot be changed. And so that night, as a very young bride, I did business with God. And God saved me. And I was saved. I was born again. God took me out of the kingdom of darkness and placed me, translated me, is a biblical word, into the kingdom of light and the kingdom of His dear Son. I was a child of the devil. But after that night, I became a child of God. I became out of Satan's field. I was his lamb. And then I became moved into God's field, and I was his lamb. He's such a better shepherd. Mm-hmm. Such a better shepherd. Now, that is when it all started. I probably was about 20 years old. Maybe 19. I can't remember. But I'm headed toward a future tense salvation, which is I will be saved. There's coming a day when I will totally be delivered from sin. Now, when I got saved, I was delivered from sin's power because sin could not have dominion over me any longer. Does that mean I'm perfect from then on? No, no, no. Because what am I still living in? A body of flesh. And my flesh is my enemy, and I'm battling it until I get to this point, which is I will be saved. I will be gloriously called up to God and changed, and that theological term is glorification. That's in my future. That's my destiny. That's your destiny. Can't wait. It's going to be so cool. But here we are caught in this middle time. It's the time from the point I was saved till the point when I'll go be with the Lord. And I'm living my life here. This is where we are, present tense. I am being saved. Now, here's the theological word I want us to talk about today. Sanctification. That word means to be made holy. Now, God is in the process. Once we get saved, His Holy Spirit moves into our lives and takes up residence in us, and we become, He begins working in us. Now, I loved how He did with me. He didn't come into my life and immediately just say, Teresa, look at this, it's a mess, because it was. He very gently moved in. He started setting up housekeeping in my life. Very gently, He started dealing with me. We started working in the area of my marriage, in the area of my womanhood, in the area of my thinking. All these different areas of my life, the Holy Spirit very gently began to work in me. Now, praise the Lord, I'm not where I was, right here. I had a long way to go. Now, I'm not where I need to be, right here. But you know what? I'm not where I was. And I'm pressing on. We're going to see that in Philippians. That's what Paul says. I'm pressing on. I'm pressing on toward the high calling. And so right now, I'm involved in this process called sanctification. I'm eternally secure. Nothing can ever snatch me out of God's hand. But now listen to me. Can I mess up? Mm-hmm. Yes. I'm a Christian. Holy Spirit's in me. Can I mess up? Yes. I dare not put any confidence in my flesh. And that's why when I pray, I say, oh God, we're so needy. Do you know we're so needy before God? I'm never going to arrive until I get here. And so the whole time I'm in my flesh, in this process of sanctification, I'm living a life totally dependent upon the Lord. Now, what I want us to talk about today is who is responsible for this process of sanctification? Is it me or is it God? Now, let's talk about two views. Number one would be what I would call the quietist view. Spell the word quiet and then put ist. Quietist. Okay, you need a handout. You can need a handout. I've got one. Anybody else need a handout? Yeah, there's one for you. And this is very interesting. The quietist view says this. All your spiritual growth, all your spiritual maturity, it's all of God. You just surrender yourself. You just kind of flop on God and say, God, it's all you. It's all you. And here's the second view. And that would be called the pietist view. And that's spelled P-I-E-T-I-S-T. And they're the opposite of the quietist. They say, no, it's all of me. I've got to work really hard. I've got to be devout, committed, diligent, self-disciplined. I'm going to give all of my effort to be sanctified, to be made holy, to grow in spiritual maturity. Now let's go to Philippians 2 and just read our two verses this morning. And this is what Paul says. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, here it comes. He says this to the Philippians. I want you to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now stop right there. You say, Paul is a pietist. Because what does he tell them? He commands them. What does he say? Work out your own salvation. It's up to you to work out your own salvation. But now let's look at verse 13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work, your version may say to do, for his good pleasure. Wait a minute. Now Paul's a quietist. It sounds as if it's all God. He's in you, willing and doing whatever it is he wants in you. Now, which view is right? Paul answers the question right here in these two verses. In verse 12, he says this, it's all of you. And in verse 13, he says this, it's all of God. And so very simply, it takes all that we are, and it takes all that God is. And when you get saved, salvation demands a commitment of your life daily to the service of Christ with every part of your being. And at the same time, everything that's accomplished in your life and in you is also the work of God. Now, that is a paradox. And don't be surprised, the Bible is full of paradoxes. Let me just give you two examples. Number one, who wrote the book of Philippians? Well, it was Paul. It's Paul's words. It's Paul's heart. It's his thought. It's his logic. It's his passion. It's his concern. And yet, every word of the book of Philippians is inspired by the Spirit of God. It's written by Paul, and it's written by the Holy Spirit. It's a paradox. Here's another example. Think about Jesus. Jesus was all man, and Jesus was all God. He was all man, had the voice of a man, walked as a man, used his hands to do miracles with people. And yet, at the same time, he was all God. So when we come to this matter of this big word, sanctification, being made holy, being made mature, growing in regards to your faith, becoming a fruitful Christian, we're going to be thinking about some things. But now listen to me. Think about Paul with me and just jot this reference down. I'm going to read it to you. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Now let me tell you what Paul said about himself. He was so cool. Think about it. He's my favorite person. I really spend a lot of time with Paul because, you know, I'm a nerd and I study my Bible all the time. He was an apostle. He was a teacher. He was so cool and so awesome, did so much, wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. And this is what he said about himself. I am what I am, finish it, by the grace of God. And then in that very same place in 1 Corinthians 15, he says this. And that sounds like a quietus. I am what I am by the grace of God. And then he turns right around and says this. But I labored more than everybody else. And there he sounds like a pietist. In other words, there's a reality here in that God made him what he is, and yet he worked harder at it than anybody else. And then he goes on to say, yet not I, but the grace of God in me. In other words, this is what Paul is saying. I hear this. I've reached the level of spiritual development that I have because of God and because of my own effort. So we're going to see 2 points in our lessons today. Here's number one, and it comes out of verse 12. And it's this, the Christian working out. And then in verse 13, this view, or this point, God working in. So let's start with point one and see what some things we can bring out of there just to encourage us this morning. All right, so Paul commands, work up your salvation. So work out your salvation. The first thing I want you to see is it is a command. This is a command. It's not, well, maybe you might want to do something. He's commanding the Philippians, and he's commanding us today. Work out your salvation. Let's talk about the word work there and what it means. He's not saying work for your salvation. He's not saying work at your salvation. He's not saying work up your salvation. What is he saying? The word is very important. He's saying work out your salvation. So what does this mean? The verb there is in the Greek a present tense imperative. Now this helps us when we're trying to understand the meaning of what did Paul mean here. And it means that it is a continual emphasis. We're to keep on continually making the effort to work out our salvation. And it's a command that's calling for, and I think this is what I put on your handout, sustained effort. Did I put that down?
Yes.
Okay, sustained effort. And it also means this, to bring it to completion. In other words, look, what was started here, you're working it out all the way until its fulfillment here, is what he's saying. Now, it's an interesting word there, and it was used by the Romans to refer to the mining of silver. They would go deep within the earth and bring out what was there, and it was the silver. So this is the idea. Now listen carefully. I am to work out. I am to go deep within my life and mine out of my life what God has deposited in my life. And when did I receive it? At salvation, at justification. Everything I needed was put within because the Holy Spirit came within me at salvation. Everything, every resource was there at the point of salvation. Now my process is I'm working out as I'm walking what God has deposited within me. And it's a command that assumes it's going to take great effort. There's something we have to do. We have to work it out. And it's a very strong statement about personal effort. And it's not a quietus view in any sense of the word. But it's speaking of a very active, a very aggressive pursuit of obedience. You know, I've heard all the time that you have on one side of the coin faith, and if you turn the coin over, you know what's on the other side? Obedience. They go together. They go together. And when we studied James, we saw that. You tell me you have faith. He says, I'll show you my faith by my obedience or my works. You say, Teresa, that just doesn't make sense. I don't understand it. You don't have to understand it. We're just saying it's true. It's what the Bible teaches. And what I'm trying to show you this morning is that it's going to take all that you are, and then it's going to take all that he is. And if anybody gets the credit, it will be him. I'm to persevere. I'm to persevere. Now let's look at the two words. I'm to work it out with fear and trembling. Let's look at the word fear. It's the Greek word P-H-O-B-O-S. What English word do you hear there? Phobos. What English word?
Phobia.
Phobia. That's where we get our English word phobia. All right, now let's look at the word trembling. It's the word tromos. T-R-O-M-O-S in the Greek. What English word do you hear in that word? Trauma. I am to work out my salvation with phobias and trauma. That's what he's saying in this verse. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean I'm supposed to just shudder in fear of God? No, 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 no. But I do need to have a healthy awe and respect of God. He's holy, he's awesome, and when I understand how huge he is, how powerful he is, I have a healthy fear in my life. I do not want to bring dishonor to him. And when I come to know him and grow in my knowledge of him and in my awe of him, I'm filled with the love for him. He loves me because, I mean, I love him because he first loved me. And when I understand that, I start loving him back. And you know what? I don't want to mess up. There's several reasons why I don't want to mess up. Number one, when I do, he's going to have to discipline me. And discipline is not fun. I don't want to go through discipline. Number two, if I mess up, I'm going to injure my witness to a watching world. Do you realize people are watching you? They know you've taken the name of Christ, and they want to see you mess up. And it's a lot of pressure on you. And you know what? I don't want to mess up. Is it possible? Absolutely possible. I could mess up so bad, and they'd say, that Teresa was teaching Oasis Sunday School class, and look what she's gone and done. And I could totally negate my witness. And I would lose my ministry. I wouldn't be effective anymore. You wouldn't want to hear me if you knew my life was not being lived according to what I was telling you to live, would you? And so, because I don't want to be chastened, I don't want to hurt my witness, I want God to, his name to be praised because of my life, for all those reasons. I'm working out my salvation. I'm doing it with fear and with trembling, with phobias and with trauma. I'm very careful because I understand I'm in this body of flesh and it's so easy for me to mess up. But this is only half the story. And the next part of the lesson is personally my very favorite. I love it. I can't wait to teach it to you. It is so profound. I wish I had the ability to teach it to you in the way it needs to be taught. I feel it in my heart. I just can't get it out quite the way I want to. Look at it in verse 13. It's really so simple, but it's so absolutely thrilling to me. Here's what it says. Work it out with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. I just love that. I think that is so cool. And the truth is, I can do nothing apart from him. Now, I love the analogy in John 15. He is the vine, we are the branches. And apart from him, what happens? Nothing. You know, spiritually, I can't make anything happen. I can't. But you know what? I'm just a little branch, and I'm plugged into that vine, and the life of that vine is flowing out into me. And what is the result? It's fruit. And it's not because I'm a branch that's working real hard to make fruit. It's just because I'm abiding. And that life is coming out and it's going to produce fruit in me. And I just think that is the coolest thing about being a Christian. God works in us to accomplish his own good pleasure. I love how the New Testament says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He takes up residence in us. And that is how we live our Christian life. Now, there's some truths in this scripture. I just want to go through it point by point and make it come alive. Here's the first one. God works in you. Now, stop. God works where?
In.
Where?
In
you. Did you know God is working in you? God is working in you. It is God who is in you. That's an absolutely unbelievable truth, that the very God who created the universe is in me, working in me. I don't think I'm ever going to get over that. That is absolutely blows me away. I'm not dependent on any human resources. I don't have to be dependent on other people, my brothers and sisters in Christ. I love my teachers and my pastor, but I'm not even dependent on them. I'm not dependent upon the holy angels, although they are sent to minister to those who are to inherit salvation, Hebrews says. No. The key to my spiritual progress is that God is the one at work in me. It is God who is at work in us. He's immutable. He's unchanging. He's glorious. He's sovereign. He's majestic. He's righteous. He's holy. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's the one who rules everything. He's the one who is accomplishing perfectly His will in history. He is the one who is never frustrated. He will never be thwarted. And He is in you. He's at work in you. I love Psalm 23. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now listen. The Lord is my shepherd. He is in me. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He's leading me beside the still waters, quieting my soul. He's in me. He's restoring my soul. I love that. That is unbelievable to me. It's not that God's working in the church. He is, but we're specifically in me. He is the God who loves us with an everlasting love. He is the God who holds toward us eternal kindness. He is the one keeping us with an everlasting covenant that's based on everlasting promises. He's supplying all of our needs in Christ Jesus. That is the God who is in us. He's the one who made the world. He's the one who's upholding all things by the power of His Word. He is the God who is sovereign. And He's reigning over everything for all eternity. And He lives in me. It is God who is at work in me. Now that is astounding. Here's the second point. It is God who is at work in us. Let's talk about the word work for a minute. That's the word energon in the Greek. What English word do you hear? Energy. You know what that's saying? God is the energizer bunny. I love that. For it is God who is the energizer. It is God who is the one working. It is God who is your power source. And we persevere in sanctification because He is energizing us. Listen to Ephesians 2:3-20. Listen to the words. Listen very carefully. I'm going to read it to you. "Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think." Now listen to this. "According to the power that works," and here it comes, "in us." That power is working in us. And God is moving powerfully in us to accomplish the demands that He has upon our life. And it's a mystery. He's very strong, He's very powerful, and He's working in you and me. He's not working on you and me. He's not working for you and me. He's working in you and me. He's always present, always supporting, always supplying, always strengthening, always shielding. You're never out of His care. And that's why He gets all the credit. Because you know who's doing all the work? He is. He's not somewhere far away. He's here. He's present. He's in you. Have you ever just cried out, God, where are you? This is a mess. Where is he? You tell me. He's in us. Here's the third point. For it is God who is at work in us. And then he says both to will and to work, or to will and to do. I don't know which version yours says. Now this speaks of two things. Number one, it speaks of our will. He's working in us to will. That speaks of our desire, our wanter. What is it that you want in your life, that you desire in your life? When the Spirit moves in, he starts working in us, and he starts working on our wanter. You know what I've noticed? I don't want the same things that I used to want before salvation. I want different things. You know why? God's changed my wanter. Mm-hmm. I don't want the same things. I have different desires in my life. And he works on our will, and then here's number two, our works. To will and to do. To work. Our works, that could be our deeds, is another way to say that. And the verb for will is in the Greek, T-H-E-L-O. And that means your intent, or your inclination, or your desire, as I say it. God's working on your will. And to put it simply, let me tell you what God wants to produce in you. He wants to produce in me a hatred of sin and a love for righteousness. And I can see that in my life. I really do, since the point of time I was saved, I hate sin in me. Now, I mess up plenty. And when I do, it grieves me. I hate it. I hate it. And I love the Lord, and I love his way, and I love his righteousness. And so God is in us. And he's working to will and to work. He's helping me to have the right mindset and then to follow that with the right actions. And I'm telling you this. How you think in your heart is how you walk. Your thinking processes will flesh out in how you walk. And so God comes in and he starts transforming your thinking processes. And therefore you start walking in a different manner. Here's a fourth thought. Why is God doing this? Why is he in us, working to will and to do for him? And he's doing it for his good pleasure. And the word pleasure is an interesting word. In the Greek, it's the word E-U-D-O-K-I-A. And it means satisfaction. God works in us to will and to work for his good pleasure. For his satisfaction. He's working in us that we'll live a life that satisfies him. That's a great thought to think. That me, in my life, because God is in me, working and willing and working in me, my life can bring him great pleasure and great satisfaction. Isn't that a cool thought? Have you ever just thought about this? God takes pleasure in you. He's in you. He's working in you. If you feel bad about yourself all the time, oh, I'm just a worm. I mess up so bad. God is working in you. He's working in you to will and to do that he'll be pleased with you. And it's all of him. Now let's tie it all together. And I was just thinking this thought as I was coming to kind of the end of this study, in my own personal study. Out of all the people on the face of the earth, there's no religion out there where their God comes and takes up residence within them and works in them to do and to will. Our religion, Christianity, is the only one. All the other gods are very impersonal, they're far off, they're hard to know. But the God of the Bible comes and lives and takes up residence within us. What a thought. So, Teresa, what does it take for me to grow spiritually? Well, I would say this morning. It takes all of me, and it takes all of him. He deposited some things in me at salvation. And I've been working out those things, mining them out in my Christian walk ever since the day of my salvation. I've come quite a way. If you could have known me then, you would know what I'm talking about. I've still got a very long way to go. But you know what? I'm like Paul. We're going to see this in Philippians. I'm going to keep pressing on. Pressing on to the high calling of the upward call or something like that. I can't quote that scripture yet. But I'm going to keep pressing on. The quietus says, you don't do anything. And the pietus says, you do everything. And God says, you do everything, and I'll do everything. And the result will be your sanctification. Your sanctification. I hope this lesson's helped you. I hope it has. I hope you'll give great effort. Do all you know to do. Do everything you know to do. Take advantage of every opportunity to grow in regards to your faith. Read good books. Listen to good preachers. We have so many resources. I mean, I've been working with Bill this week. He's going to be doing How to Raise a Modern Day Knight on Sunday nights. And that material is absolutely so incredibly good. And I'm thinking he'll probably have just a small handful of men there tonight. And I'm thinking, every man in our church with a son needs to apply himself diligently to these principles. But we get so busy, don't we? We're tired on Sunday nights. We don't have time. We would if we could. Pitiful us. Shame on us. We need to be making the most of every opportunity, for the days are evil. And you and I need to be growing that we might be fruitful, that God might take great pleasure in our lives. This is a wonderful lesson. Don't you love the book of Philippians? It's so very, very, very practical. And it impacts us right where we're living. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this good word this morning. And yes, we're challenged because, Father, we don't make maximum effort. We don't. Forgive us. But this morning I pray that you stir up within our heart a great desire to passionately pursue sanctification. And yet at the same time as we passionately pursue it, Father, we know it's not us. We can't make anything happen. That it's all of you working in us, both to will and to work, that you might be pleased and satisfied and glorified. You are such a good shepherd. Thank you for your love and your care and your majesty and your power. And how wonderful to be in your fold. And so, Father, help us to be women who are running the race. We're running it, Father. We're running it so to win. We're not just out there skipping, getting by. Help us to run and to persevere and to glorify you. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name, amen. Now, don't forget, if you want to help send something...